come now and lead us.
Good morning. We want to start with a hymn of praise, number 267. If you will stand with me, and we'll sing, Come Thou Almighty King, number 267.
Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious, O'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of days. Come Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword, our prayer attend, come and Thy and give Thy word success, Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear, in this glad hour, Thou who almighty art, in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. To Thee, Great One in Three, eternal praises be, hence evermore, Thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You and we are grateful for the time that we can spend singing Your praises and looking into Your word. We just pray that You would prepare us by those words for our lives this week, that we could be better servants for You. We pray that You would use this time to bless Your people and to accomplish Your purposes. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's turn back now to number 262. Holy, holy, holy. 262.
Shall rise to Thee, holy,
You'll turn to the back of your hymnals, number 675. We're going to have a responsive reading. I'm going to start with the normal print, and you will respond with the bold print. Number 675. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Let's turn back now to number 404. We want to sing The Solid Rock, number 404.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood.
Seated. We'll have Andy come now and read our scripture.
Okay, we're reading from Philippians chapter 2, the first 16 verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make it my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be something to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless, pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and a depraved generation, which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even as I am poured out like a drink offering at the sacrifice, coming from your faith, I am glad to rejoice with you all, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've given us this great example, that we too should live like, have that attitude like Christ had, serve a deal of being His servant, your servant, honoring you and glorifying you in all things, and oh, my, this service might be that way. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll take your hymnals one more time. We want to sing a song number 345, Blessed Assurance, number 345, if you'll stand with me.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Of salvation. salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Worthy and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you.
We'll dismiss the children to children's church at this time. If you would please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Have a word of prayer, please. Father, we have sung of your greatness. We have sung of the basis for our faith, even by singing of you in a triune form, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We have sung of our assurance, of our salvation, that we are purchase of God, we are heirs of salvation. We thank you, Father, that we can be yours through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. But especially today, Father, thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. There are some things that just seem to be almost beyond our understanding. We don't know how they work out, but you do. And we just pray that we might hear, we might know, we might understand and be able to rest in our salvation. So just open this passage to us, teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look at, want to look at verses 10 and 11 today, and it has been suggested that the hymns and the reading and the scripture that we had this morning are to establish our firm foundation in God, and that this message will be designed to pull that foundation out from under you. I hope not. But as some in my Sunday school class know very well, this is not always a finely tuned machine up here. It just kind of... So bear with me, because we are looking at a passage that is very, very difficult. It will contradict, perhaps, at least some of the things I say may cause you to be challenged. Some of you might be disturbed, and some of us, and including, we might just be plain old confused, because we're going to be dealing with two things that seem to be in contradiction to each other, two teachings that we wrestle with all the time in Scripture. Salvation by God's grace, and we never back off for one moment from that. God saves. It's His work. The other one that seems to be in contradiction with that is man's responsibility in his salvation. And when you look at those two things, we're faced with a paradox, and a paradox is a seeming contradiction, but with the possibility that both of the contradictory things can both be true. But it's a paradox because you don't resolve it, and so you're left with two things that you have to hold to both of them. And today we're going to be faced with that again, and these verses just bring it to the fore, and we kind of read through some other verses in our reading and in the Scripture that Andy read. So just kind of bear with me, and don't fall into the trap of saying, well, this one can't be true, so I'll reject it and I'll just end up over here. Or this one can't be true, I'll just hold on to this. We're talking about a paradox. We need to remember a couple of things before we get into the exact verses. As I have suggested over the last couple of weeks, we have been, as Christians, I think, and I think back even to the way I was raised and so on, we've kind of let slide a basic truth that is inherent in the New Testament, that there is an extremely tight link between God saving and man responding in his life. We have tended to split these and fight between these two things and pick one or the other. But the New Testament never fights between these two positions, but there's a tight link. And it's much tighter than some of us have been taught, much tighter than some of us realize. The other thing we need to remember is that in 2 Peter, at least, Peter is not dealing with how to be saved. It's not an exposition of the gospel. Do this and be saved. So whatever else he's saying, he's not saying this is the way you are saved. Peter is dealing with saved people and telling them how to relate salvation to their life. What is this link between your salvation and the way you live? And that's what 2 Peter is about. He's not saying do this and live, or this is how you're saved. See? But there is, and we can't forget this, there is a response in life that is expected from believers. Not just, well, rejoiced if we have it, or, whoa, look at that, you know, kind of unexpected. There is a response that is expected, and that's a very strong word. There's an expected response. So, just remember those things as we look at verses 10 and 11. And a little bit of background, just again, to establish some things that we can't vary on. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first few verses, set one foundational truth. And it's clear, in exceedingly clear, in all of Scripture. God saves. Salvation is by God. That's it. God saves. See? Peter talks about, in the first part of 1 Peter there, God has, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. Now, you can get the cassette on that or the tape, you know, the CD on that. God caused us to be born again. It's a work of God. He saves. He does it through Jesus Christ and all of that. But salvation is of God, and we are saved on the basis of God's mercy and on the basis of God's grace, and that's salvation. And that's exceedingly clear. Don't ever lose sight of that, no matter what anybody else says. That's one of the foundational truths. We live on that one. God saves us. Steve has dealt with that at some length and several times in the first couple chapters of Ephesians at night, and we could go on forever on that one, but God saves. The other truth, verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Seems like verse 3 is where Peter really gets into it. But verse 3, there is a corresponding life. He doesn't save us and drift us into a vacuum. God saves, but there is a corresponding life to salvation. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Colossians chapter 3 talks about we are being renewed according to the image of the one who created us. See? And if in the context of Colossians that's Jesus Christ, then we are being renewed to his image. 2 Peter talks about being called to his glory and his excellence. There is a corresponding life, not just salvation by the grace of God, but a corresponding life that fits. And these two things are together. The same man wrote them both, see. And there is a link. We are saved by, and we are saved to, and you can't separate them. If you don't have the saved to, at least it raises the question, do you have the saved by? Because the link is so tight. Saved by God, but called to a correspondingly, saved to a corresponding lifestyle. And that just, at least to me, seems clear from Scripture. My life applies to my salvation. My life deals with my salvation. Now the problem is, how does it deal? How does it apply? And that's where we get into the paradox. But somehow, and I'll just throw this out, and you can just do it what you want, aside from believe it. I mean, just believe it. Somehow in Scripture, my eternity is linked to how I live. See? Without denying the foundational truth that salvation is all of God. He saves me. He keeps me. He guarantees my eternity. And yet, this paradox, somehow my life affects my eternity. See? God's salvation in my life, that's what we're wrestling with. Okay, look at verse 10. We'll finally get to it. Verse 10 and 11 of chapter 1. Very difficult. Therefore, brethren, he's writing to believers, not a salvation message, but to save people. His brothers in the family of God, the local people to whom he's writing this relationship as a family. Brethren, see. And he's not saying anything bad about him. He just said, hey, folks, you know. Therefore, on the basis of what I've said before, this is a conclusion to the things that he said before. And what he has said before, starting at about verse 3 and down through verse 9, he's talked about what we have as Christians, see, our salvation, been called to glory and excellence. We have this relationship, personal relationship with Christ. That's for our Sunday school class. By the way, just a plug for the Sunday school class, we have some long-suffering people in this church. They are really gracious. But we have that. What we have as Christians and what we are to do to grow in this list of Christian characteristics and graces, and to bear fruit and so on and so forth. And maybe it includes the therefore, because I've talked about the danger of you being blind and not remembering some of these things and all of that he's talked about, see. Therefore, what I want you to do, now, before he's already said, verse 5, applying all diligence, grow in your life, grow in your faith, and so on. Now he says, be all the more diligent. This is something added. This is something very special. On the basis of what I've said before and your diligence in doing these things, and maybe the danger in you not doing these things and so on, but on that basis, now I want you to be more diligent than you've ever been before in your life. Be all the more diligent. See? Make it your highest priority. The first thing you want to do. To make for yourself. It's something you do. To make for yourself your calling and your election sure. Make your calling and election firm. Make it certain. Make it steadfast. Do it for yourself. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And we're not going to get into calling and choosing, but that's a summary statement of how God saves. God calls, God chooses, God calls, and so on and so forth. And we're not, Peter's not fussing with that at all. Make certain about yourself, about God's calling and choosing. And when you read that, if you have any sense of Scripture at all, you say, whoa, problem here, right? Problem here. See? These are words pertaining to God's sovereign purpose for me. These are words that pertain to God's sovereign working. He chooses, he calls, he does it. And I don't do anything for that. See? As soon as you read that phrase, you say, wait a minute. See, there's a problem in that phrase. How can I do anything to make God's work anything? I don't make God's work anything, see. It's his work. He chooses. He calls. I don't help him. I don't assist him. I don't do anything to make his work anything, see. But Peter says, be diligent to make, to do, make it certain, make it firm, make it sure, his work. We can't make God's work effective. We can show it to be effective by how we live. We can't make it more certain. I am saved eternally, and I am a firm believer in the security of a believer. I think you know that. I'm not waffling on that at all. See? I don't make my salvation more secure. I mean, that's just part of the package that I got by faith in Jesus Christ. I have an eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for me, kept by the power of God, and Peter wrote that in 1 Peter. See? But there's something I do to make that certain. There's something I do to make that sure. There's something I do to put a foundation to that, to make it steadfast. See? Remember, Peter's not talking about God's work. He's talking about my life, your life. See? He's tying together my life and the effect it has on God's work. It's a paradox. It's a paradox. The effect my life as a man has on the sovereign work of God in saving me. It's never resolved in Scripture, but it's there. You can't avoid it. See? We read them responsively, and then Andy reread them again in Philippians chapter 2, right? Did you catch them? verse 12 and 13. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God, verse 13, who works in you to both will and to do his good pleasure. See, you do it because it's God who's doing it. See, and you all read that very well. Just understand what you're reading. See, two things. Same. It's the same thing that Paul ran into when he was dealing with the Corinthian church. The Corinthians, a group of Christians, no question that they were not a valid church and a group of Christians, but they were just acting in all sorts of non-Christian ways. In one passage he says, hey, the way you're behaving like a bunch of unsaved people, but he never said they were unsaved. He says, they're Christians, all right. But at the end of 2 Corinthians, after he's dealing with some of these problems, and he's written them a couple of times, and now he has to visit them to deal with problems and saying, you know, how am I going to come to you, and what are we going to do, and how are we going to solve these problems? He says in verse chapter 13, verse 5, he says, hey, folks, you test yourselves. You examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. And he doesn't say, tell me what you believed on that day back in whatever history it was when you raised your hand, when you came forward, when you filled out the card, when you were baptized, when you joined the church, or, you know, heard a song this morning on BBN, you know, something to the effect of, I took God's hand and I joined the Christian band. I said, well, that's a unique testimony. But he's not saying, what happened when you were saved? He's saying, look at yourselves now. Test yourselves. Don't give me all your verses on assurance. Test yourselves. See if you're in the faith. See, are you really in the faith? And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he goes through the same kind of little exercise, so to speak, in chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. See. We give thanks to God because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. See? And he called you through the gospel to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for your salvation. So then, brethren, see, stand firm and hold to what you said you believed. See? Just always, always in Scripture, this is what God has done for you. This is what you say you believe. But the admonitions are, hold on to that. See? Because in some way, Peter is saying, the outcome depends on you. Some way, the outcome depends on you. See? Our salvation, all of it from God. And I don't know what word to put in here, so I'll just say expects. Maybe requires is too definite a word. I'll just put expects. But our salvation, all of it from God, expects a life that corresponds to it. See? Because in some way, the outcome depends on our life. And it's really quiet in here right now, isn't it? Because we don't think that way. We don't think that way. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choosing you. See? Because if you practice these things, and it's referring to what he said before about living and growing and not being blind and so on. If you practice these things, you will never stumble. You make certain about his calling and choosing, his sovereign work in calling and choosing, because if you practice these things in terms of life, you'll never stumble. And the key word is stumble there. It's not you'll never sin, because we know the New Testament doesn't preach that people never sin. See? But that word for stumble means to fall, to be ruined, to not come out right. See, it's the word that you read when you read in our responsive reading that last verse in the book of Jude. God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before him. See, it has to do with something that can possibly happen to prevent you from that. See. And we are secure because God is able to keep us from stumbling. Peter says, you be diligent, you practice these things so that you never will stumble. It's that paradox. Our life, in some way, shape, or form, I'm not quite sure the right words even here, our life confirms, our life establishes, our life makes certain God's sovereign work in saving us. See? And if we do these things, if we practice these things, the growth in Christian characters and the wide open eyes that see Christ's godliness and his glory and excellence, and we are fruitful and useful and just the way we live, we'll never stumble. We'll never not get there. See? And you say, how can you preach security and stumbling on the same? Peter wrote it. I didn't, see. And make no mistake, he's talking about our eternity. He's not just talking about God's blessing in our life right now, because verse 11 says, see, verse 10 says, be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this kind of understanding of our life and in this making certain of his calling and choosing, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It affects the way you get in at the end. Now, this abundantly supplied thing is a figure, perhaps in their Greek time, of receiving a triumphal Olympic victor back to his home city, and the gates would be thrown open, and he'd get the key to the city, and he'd be tax-free for the rest of his life, and he'd get all these awards and accolades and praises and whatnot. So it's that kind of a triumphal entry into it. See? An entry with all of that. Maybe, you know, it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 kind of thing. There are two ways to get into the kingdom. One way in verse 14 talks about the rewards. And the other way in verse 15 talks about, well, it's possible to be saved so as by fire. You know, you get in there literally just smoked and singed and scarred and bruised and whatnot, but, you know, by fire. But the point is, again, and we all know it, Jesus Christ is the way into his kingdom. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we get into the kingdom. See? But it's by being diligent to make his calling and election sure in our life that we have an abundant entrance into his kingdom. See? Our life affects our end. And Peter's not telling us how to get in. He's telling us how we're going to get in. See? If you can keep the difference. See? ours by faith, ours by the grace of God, ours by the work of God in calling and choosing and saving and securing and guaranteeing and reserving and all of that. That's all. I mean, I have a, you remember the message? I have an inheritance in heaven reserved for me, kept by the power of God. But I affect it. I affect what I get by my lifestyle. So, put that with the last 2 weeks of messages on stuff, and you just, maybe you get, you know. Is there any way to make sense out of this? And aside from just saying, don't pay any attention to anything I've said and don't believe these verses are inspired by the Holy Spirit, you end up with, how do we put these two things together? That God saves, and then somehow I affect the outcome of my life and my entrance into eternity. Just a couple of general comments, and maybe they'll help. Maybe you'll... Don't ever presume on God's sovereignty. Don't ever make assumptions about the sovereign God's working. Don't ever try to define His sovereign work in saving you in such a way that is so removed from you that you would say nothing else matters except the sovereign God and His work. Don't ever say that. That's one statement that might help. See? Don't ever come to the conclusion it doesn't matter because God saves. See? That would be That wouldn't just be non-biblical. That would be absolutely unbiblical, non-Christian. Just not right. We can never say that. God's sovereign work is such that nothing else matters. Remember that Paul, in the beginning of the book of Romans, he said he was entrusted with an apostleship for the purpose of bringing about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. Not just bringing about the faith of the Gentiles, but the obedience of faith. Something about the response to the gospel. Something about the faith. Something about salvation by faith. Talks about obedience. And I'm not defining any of these terms, you understand, but just putting them together, see. Don't ever talk about salvation by the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ in such a way that says nothing else matters. Because that's just not true. Maybe a couple of statements. And I've said both of these in various times. We live out. We live what we are. I mean, there's just no getting around it. We live what we are. What my basic inside is, I live. I can't, for a short time, I can be a hypocrite. I can put on a veneer. I can make believe. I can do anything I want. But sooner or later, I live the way I am. I live what I am. My basic nature determines my life. That's one side. We live what we are. The other side, just flip it. See, I am really what I live. See? Think about that. You can tell what I am by looking at my life. See? I live what I am, and I am what I live. Flips it both. It's just a flip, but it's both ways. See? And in that same way, you can't separate what I am and what I live. In the same way, you can't separate I am saved by God and I live like this. You can't separate the two because what I am, I live, and how I and what I live reflects on what I am. They're tied. There's a link. We can't separate salvation from my life as a saved person. And that's a paradox. That's a paradox. But we don't resolve the paradox by putting the pressure on God. We don't resolve the paradox at all. But in the side that applies to us, how I live is where we live. See, I don't live by putting pressure on God. I live to reflect that, and however that's linked. So this verse says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to me." This verse tells me that I better live like a Christian ought to live. And the question, why? Why should I live like a Christian? Because I'm saved? Because somehow, just even stated here, somehow that life that I live affects that. And so it summarizes this, and Peter will mercifully change the subject starting at verse 12. But these first few verses says, hey, think about our salvation. Not how we got saved, but think of the fact that we are saved. And now, how do I live on that basis? Because how I live is linked to that. See? Without the salvation, I will never live like a Christian. But without living like a Christian, you better think about that salvation. See? Better think about that salvation. So we'll leave this whole subject. We'll just leave it dangling because that's all we can do. But with the admonition to think, consider. Here's the glories and excellencies of Jesus Christ, and that's what we've been called to. How does my life reflect that? Because that's the link. It must reflect that, because I am what I live. And what I live is what I am. You can't separate the two of them. And so we just leave it at that and say, how are you living? What do I know about your calling and your election? What can I know about the sovereign work of God in my heart from just how am I living? I just ask the Lord to take this to you, even as he needs to open this passage to me. But our life and our salvation are inextricably linked. They cannot be separated either way. Let's pray. Father, we recognize over the last 3 weeks and today that it is a heavy message. Heavy in that part of it is that we can't resolve anything. But Lord, you have called us with a holy calling. We have set before us the glories and excellencies of Jesus Christ. We have your word. We have your Holy Spirit. We have the counsel and advice and support and encouragement of other saints. You have not left us alone. I would just pray that each one of us would look at our lives and see not only how we reflect your calling and your election of us, but how your calling and your election of us is reflected in our lives. We look forward to the day when you will come and take us to be with you into the eternal kingdom. Thank you that we have an inheritance reserved for us there. But at the same time, Lord, that entrance into the kingdom affected by how we live. Cause us to think deeply about this and clear it up in ways that we can perhaps understand some of it. But I thank you for it. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the life you have given me. We commit this passage to you in a very real sense for your blessing and your teaching. We ask these things in the name of the one who has all glory and all excellence, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please take your hymnals and turn to number 371. 371, the title is Have Thine Own Way, Lord, reflects His working in our lives. But at the same time, this is something that God does while I am waiting, yielded and still. And it's something that will reflect into the glory of God ultimately, but it's something that down here people will see Christ living in us. So it ties us both in. Let's stand, please, if we would, and sing just the first and the last verse, verses 1 and 4 of number 371, Lord, have your own way. And then, Steve, would you come, please?
Have thine own way, Lord.
Pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you have done a work in your children, a work that's revealed in your word, which teaches us that when you saved us, you made us your workmanship, created for a purpose of good works. We're reminded of the kind of life that we are to live as your children. And Father, this morning, from this passage, it's not a passage that we are to look at others, think about others, but it's to examine ourselves. Give us, Father, grace to look at our own lives, to see whether we have that will and desire to do of your good pleasure. And Father, if we would examine ourselves, and perhaps there are some here that look and see that there is no desire, there is no interest in living a life pleasing in your sight, would you be at work in them? Open their eyes, help them to see the truth, that the way they live is a reflection of their spirit. Give grace today, Father, to look at this passage and to examine ourselves. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.